New Year's Eve, or New Year's time, we'll put it that way. It's always an interesting time. How many of you have it as their favorite time of year? I didn't think so. Oh, you do? Well, good for you. Not many. Yeah, it's personally, it's always been kind of a strange period of time for me myself. I don't know, just that transition into another year. Perhaps just that transition out of Christmas also, because that's not easy. I mean, it takes us a while to build up to get into it, right? We had 4 weeks of Advent while we were preparing for Christmas, right? And now all of a sudden, boom, it's done. And a new year begins in a week. Boom. How many got what you wanted for Christmas? Good. A few of us did. Let me rephrase that. How many got what you needed for Christmas? That's better. How many of you got coal for Christmas? Never mind. How many know that that first Christmas you got everything you needed? Huh? And how many celebrate that fact each and every Christmas following? And how many look forward to that second coming that we celebrate all through those 4 weeks of Advent, huh? That's going to be even more glorious than Christmas itself. And guess what? We have a long period of time. Well, we don't really know, but to prepare for it, right? And to build our anxiety and, no, to build our anticipation. But what we end up doing in waiting is, in this world, is being more and more anxious, right? How many of you have been back to work since Christmas? And it's marvelously changed, right? It's a whole new place to be. No? Same place? How many of you have all of your decorations down already? Don't put your hands up. But here, of course, is a humbug, right? Yeah, it's amazing how we cope with Christmas itself, but we do that more in unison than we cope with after Christmas. In that interesting time, because it is an interesting time. Because it's a time when we come out of the whole Christmas joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, love. And we go back to what? Normal. Normal. Everybody say it. Normal. Whatever that is. We go back to reality. Whatever that is. And that's a good question. Because it becomes a lot more individual, doesn't it? And it's based more, perhaps, on you and your connection with the world than you'd like it to be. We love the Christmas time. Everything that goes into making Christmas the most wonderful time of the year, however, is behind us. We have to begin breaking things down. We have to begin putting things away. All the Christmas stuff. What I ask, though, please don't pack Christ up with all your Christmas stuff, okay? Keep him alive and well. Keep him ever before you. Keep him as that joy throughout the year. Not just the year, throughout the years to come. Because that is the greatest gift. And that's the way this greatest gift goes on giving, right? And I don't mean just for you. Because if you do that, who is it that's going to also receive that gift? The others around you, right? The others around you. The Bible has a real unique story that follows, actually, the Christmas story. And it describes people trying to get back to normal, kind of where we're sitting right now, trying to get back to normal, trying to get back to reality. And they don't have to try too hard because normal creeps up on you, doesn't it? Reality kind of gives you a body slam after something like Christmas. As soon as you get back involved in it, without that Christmas mindset kind of keeping you going, giving you that interesting drive, giving you those attributes of joy and peace, yes, even patience, because we are more patient people during Christmas than we are perhaps normally. We are more peaceful. We're less problematic. But then we get back to normal, reality, whatever that is. We're going to focus on a story that follows the events of Jesus' birth, but we're going to focus on not the story. We have to tell the story. It's probably one of the hardest pieces of Scripture to actually read, but I want to focus on Mary. And I want to focus on Mary's attitude. I want to focus on Mary's faith, mostly, because her faith defines what it means to trust God when the joys of Christmas are gone and when the realities of life settle back in. And sometimes not just a settle. Like I say, they slam themselves in on you. We'll see how her faith formed a new normal for her because of all the events that had happened that first Christmas changed her life. When Christ comes into your life that way, yes, it changes. And there is a new normal that you need to live by, facing the challenging realities of life with an unwavering trust in God. And she must have had that at that very young age that she was at. All of us have an insatiable desire to make sense out of life, to make sense out of the events of life. We like to see things fitting into some sort of organized plan, right? And generally, whose plan is it? Yeah. It's ours. It's our plan. We like to have plans, and we like to have things fit into our plans. How many times do you have things fit perfectly into your plan? Again, rhetorical question. Don't raise your hands. It just makes us think, very few, actually. When you really think about it, very, very few things are according to how I would actually have planned them out. Some of them are actually blessings. I wouldn't have planned them out as well as they happened, right? But that they're few. Usually things don't work out as well as I had anticipated, right? Or maybe as you have anticipated. We look back on things that didn't go according to plan, like school. For many of us, me, okay, our first job. Maybe our first job wasn't what we had anticipated. Maybe we had to settle for kind of less than what we were looking for. And I hope that you made it through and have found a job that you actually are loving and are pleased in being in. What about the city that you live in? Well, how could you not be pleased with that here? But this isn't the only city in town. I love asking people, so where do you live? Well, I live in there. You like it there? No, not really. And what's the next question you want to ask? Why are you there? Do you like your job? No. Why are you in it? Because the forces around us shape us that way, right? Make us be there, whether it's the place, whether it's the job. Yeah, that's what we're talking about. That's reality, right? Some of us, that's our norm. It's a sad norm, but it's a norm anyway. Taking it all together, we want reality that we can understand why it's the way it is. And we have some sort of choices into why it's the way it is. Let's face it, we like control, don't we? And that's why we develop our plans, so that we can have some sort of control. We all have control issues. It just depends on how big are they. And the biggest control issue we have is between us and whom? Between us and God. At least that should be the biggest control issue that you have. Between you and God. And the more that you give control over, guess what happens to your life? Guess what happens to your norm? It changes, doesn't it? You give up on your plans, you adopt and adapt his plans into yours. And it's amazing how your norm changes into something new, brand new, and usually a lot better. We even use terminology to reinforce that everything has a spot. Everything has a purpose. We just don't know what it is. But it does have a spot. It does have a purpose. Things like, everything happens for a reason. Does it really? Well, I know everything happens for a reason. The point is, what's the reason? I want to know the reason. Not that it happens because of one. Or how about, I don't believe in coincidence. all right? That means you know somebody has a plan, right? That everything is planned out, timed out. So who is it that has the plan? You? Well, it's not working out real well, is it? And of course, the last one, I guess it wasn't meant to be. No, if it happened, it was meant to be. Maybe, again, it didn't happen the way you wanted it to come out, the way you wanted it to be. And again, it kind of points to the problem that we have. We want things according to our plan, not the plan. We're more interested in looking at our plan instead of really finding out about the plan. The plan. A lot of these things that you hear from people actually are just, they don't help. They're kind of depressing. Phrases can easily pacify, they can fill the awkwardness of the situation, the uncomfortability we have, realizing that we have even less control than we thought we did. They try to explain it in order to make it fit into the sequences of life that we can hopefully understand. Well, forget it. Because we weren't created with the ability to fully understand. We were created with the ability to question, yes. Oh, yes. But not to fully understand. We're created with the ability to communicate with he who designed the plan, who does understand. And should he choose to reveal to us at that particular time and place, then great, we will know. We will feel satisfied, maybe. If he chooses not to, it'll still rub us wrong, but we'll have a little bit of an understanding of how the process works, right? A little bit better understanding of how the process works. When everything goes fairly well in life, the phrases are generally accepted. Okay, yeah, I'm just not going to question it anymore because things might change, knock on Formica, whatever. Yet when someone hits a big bump in life, one that's big, one that's painful, one that's life-changing, all we can ask is what? Why? Why? Why do we think that happened? Why do we think it happened then, time-wise? Why do we think God allowed that to happen? And instead of asking why, what should we be doing? Talking with God. Asking him why, not just a general why out there. There's a big tragedy or event that causes a tremendous amount of pain, like a divorce, severe sickness, job loss. There's something in us that needs to make sense of it. But why is that? Why do we think about such things? Well, the answer, biblically speaking, is that we have been created that way. We have been designed to ask questions. We have been designed to have that curiosity. We have been created with the image of God, or in the image of God, right? The Imago Dei. And in that image, we do have a certain amount of wisdom. We do have a certain amount of intellect and emotion that needs to be dealt with. And we have volition. We have will. We have choice. And when we do, or when we are created with those attributes, then yes, questions are going to come when we don't know everything, because we're designed with a curiosity to know it all. And we are designed that way for a reason, and that reason is, instead of sitting there perplexed, no, connect with he who does know it all. Because we are designed mostly for that communion, for that relationship with God. We have his image, and it desires to be filled with more of that image. And that's what happens actually when we do receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Because who is it that we also receive when we receive him as our Lord and Savior? The Holy Spirit. Now we do have that communion. It is just as it was in Christmas, Emmanuel. It is God with us. And that's what we don't want to pack away at the end of Christmas. That is what we want to keep. And that is who we want to be with throughout the rest, not just of this year, not just 2020, but actually for the rest of eternity. That needs to be our new normal. Not the normal that we're used to. That we're used to celebrating Christmas and then falling back into literally more of the world system than of God's system. He is here. He is with us. Emmanuel is every day. And we need to act as though He is there. That He is here. There is a purpose. There is a plan. God says, you may not always know how events fit, but I am a God of order. Things move forward. Good things come from what you perceive to be bad things, but it's in an orderly fashion that you really can't understand, but you need to trust that I do, and that I am in control. So the Christmas story of Jesus' birth is the best example of God showing the world that there is a plan. His Son coming to earth, right? To be the Savior of the world. To be the Lamb of God. God cares. He shows that, yes, life progresses. Life goes on. Life moves forward. And it actually moves forward in a positive way if you can see the whole picture like He can. Like we can now, looking back. Can you imagine living in the Old Testament? I mean, we can look back and go, oh, phew, we made it this far. They couldn't see that. And anybody that tried to tell them what it looks like for the future, what did they do? They stoned them. Life wasn't good as a prophet. Because it's going to take some stages. We don't want to hear the stages. We just want to know, get to the end, right? Just get to the end. Well, anyway, it was a great show. Everything in the Christmas story rolls out nicely. It fits, too. Well, it fits for us because we can look at it from hindsight. 2020, as they say. Anyway, the angels fit. The shepherds fit. The magi coming kind of fits. A little awkwardly, but it fits. Mary, Joseph, and the baby Jesus, they all fit. It's beautiful. It's a wonderful story. It has its little ups and downs, like there being no room in the inn, right? So he has to be born not in a palace or even a decent room. But yet that works out well, doesn't it? So everything kind of fits and it's all great. But then, as it has a tendency to do, reality sets in. And there's a tragic part of the Christmas story. It's a part we rarely focus on because it's so unsettling. And it has the power to overrun all the romance. It has the power to overrun all the comfort or all the warm fuzzies of Christmas. And yet it's right there. It's right there with the Magi, with the wise men. The Magi came bringing the good news, actually, didn't they? They brought the good news. The King of the Jews, the Messiah, is born. That's great news until it gets into Herod's hands. Now it's bad news because horrible Herod takes that news and he runs on it in a very horrible way. Let me read for you Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 18. 13 through 18. Now when they, the Magi, had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. And he said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. And remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and he took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. In other words, it's all part of the plan that out of Egypt I shall call my son. And then Herod, when he saw that he'd been tricked by the wise men, became furious. Now, this was a natural tendency for Herod. Herod the Horrible. You know, there's more history written about Herod than there is about Caesar Augustus, than there is about Alexander the Great, than there is about Jesus Christ, actually. There is about Paul the Apostle. He was a focus, especially with Josephus. Josephus wrote two big volumes just on Herod himself. So there actually was a lot known about him. He was a great statesman, if you like ruling by fear. And this was well before Machiavelli, you know. He was a great statesman, but he was terrible. He was the cruelest of cruel. He was horrible. And not just to the people that he ruled, but his family even worse. You'll have to read on that. We won't go into any further, but just trust me. He wasn't a nice guy. We'll nickname him Horrible Herod. And when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he became furious. And he sent and he killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all the region that were 2 years old and under. Not just in Bethlehem, but the surrounding region as well. Then was fulfilled, in the region that were 2 years old, according to the times that he had ascertained from the wise men, not just the Magi, but his own wise men were the ones that actually gave him that info. Why they didn't give it to him before? Gee, I can only guess. They must have knew what he would do with that info. Unfortunately, the wise Magi were the ones that caused them to have to tell. It was the triggering mechanism. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, a voice in Ramah, weeping loud lamentations, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they were no more, because they are no more. Unbelievable. Just unbelievable. Reality hit. Reality got right back into it, didn't it? Or they got right back into reality. That was their reality in those days, in that region. That was their normal. Mary and Joseph get a heads up that Herod hears that a king had been born. And as Herod usually does when there's any kind of competition whatsoever, whether it's his sons or his uncles, anybody, he eliminates them. He eliminates them. Usually does it in a real nasty way that others will remember. So God sends an angel with travel plans to Mary and Joseph and Jesus. They then, as they leave, as they take off, early one morning, people are waking around up in Bethlehem and the region beyond to get ready for another day, and all of a sudden Herod's soldiers show up. And literally, hell breaks loose. The soldiers go through the city where they believe that Jesus is and eliminate all of the boys 2 years old and younger. Now, we can assume that although they were assigned to kill the males, there were some girls that were probably eliminated also, just in case they missed some of the males. We assume that probably some moms and dads were eliminated as well, trying to defend their children. But it was a terrible, horrible thing. And at the end of the day, all those parents with children 2 years old and less had their children senselessly eliminated, purposelessly. It was out of jealousy. And imagine, that was their normal. They could wake up to that at any point in time. It was also Mary's new normal. Think of her. For the rest of her life, she probably lived with what's called survival guilt. Because she has to realize this child that's in her arms was saved. She was saved. The others weren't. But they were. Telling herself, God warned me, rescued my baby, and he did nothing in rescuing the other children in that little town. Why? What's up? I know you said I'm special, but this is hard to take. I know you said this is your son, then why did the others have to die? Are you really Almighty God? And you can take that however it sounds. We can't even imagine her grief over the children who died. We can't imagine her grief over their parents. All anyone can ask regarding this tragic situation is why. That's all we can do until we actually get the answers. That's all they could do. We could actually look back and kind of cheat and see kind of how it put together, right? But still, you know, God warned me, she says. God, why didn't you just send Gabriel to kill Herod? It saved a lot of grief. This young royal family follows the angel's orders, follows God's orders, and flees over 200 miles to Egypt. They spend time there, but still, why do that? What purpose? Why are we going to Egypt? To save the Son of God. But, yes, but you could do that by killing Herod. I mean, it'd be interesting to know the conversations that went on. But guaranteed there were conversations that went on between her and God. Time went by, Mary would experience the most unimaginable pain and sorrow, more so than any of the mothers, or just as much, that were in Bethlehem, wouldn't she? She stood outside a courtyard and watched her son be beaten within an inch of his life, and then be killed. She saw him spit upon, whipped, the crown of thorns put on his head. She watched her son die by crucifixion. Yes, she was there. It was an unimaginable death. An unimaginable time in her life. And yet, she was there. And I hope, by that time, she had grown in her faith with God. She'd listened to some of her son's teaching. Understood some of his goodness. Definitely felt his love. But saw him also talking with his father. And I'll bet she learned from that. And she learned how to bear what he bore in that connection with his father. And could only bear with that connection with his father. And that's the only way I can imagine that she could have done it. Yeah, us sitting here, we can romanticize it because we have that great privilege of living in between the advents of Jesus Christ. We have Emmanuel. We have God with us. We have the ability of asking him, of drawing close, and if it be his will, him revealing it to us. Much more so than they did in the Old Testament. And yes, probably a little bit more so, although, hey, God was right there now with Mary, right? From the time she conceived, God was with her. But we know how it all works out. We know Ms. Highly Favored of God, Ms. The Lord will be with you, Ms. His kingdom will never end, stood there and watched it all, suffered through it all. How did she ever do that? It's because of her relationship with God. It's because she kept her mind, her eyes, her focus on God, not on the world around her. She knew what the world around her, had for people like her, had for her son. But that didn't affect her faith. And the only way that she could make it through that interesting normal is her new normal. That faith. And it's that same faith that we have, that same capacity for faith, based on that connection with the Father that we now have through what Jesus Christ has done on the cross and through the Holy Spirit who resides within. For her and the people around her, it's life of continual random acts of Roman violence. That was normal. And the only way they could really make it through with any kind of joy or any kind of peace, any kind of comfort, is to have a new normal based on their faith in this young son, in this boy who's been born. That's amazing. When Mary watched the violence of her son's death, she was also witnessing at that very time, think about it, she was witnessing the very center of God's activity in the world. The most incredible act of God was the hardest thing for her to live through, to suffer through. And you think you understand his plan? You can only, again, understand that by connecting with him and allowing him to reveal the love that comes at a moment like that. The love that's shared between her and God as she holds her son coming off the cross. Yeah. At Christmas, we're reminded of a powerful truth that changed the world. God is with us. God is with us. Emmanuel. Again, receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Receive the Holy Spirit. God is with us. The connection with him is there. How we build upon that is the question. Are we going to fall back into the worldly system, pay more attention to it? Or are we going to reconnect more powerfully than ever this year with God so that the worldly system has little or no effect on us whatsoever? God entered this world to bring greater life and purpose far beyond what we can categorize in the plans that we would draw up. And you can only understand those plans by spending that time with him and asking him about it. By spending time with this, because this is an outline of that plan, right? And he's more than happy to reveal it to us. It's one thing to believe and to say and to sing about God with us when all is fine at Christmas, but it's another thing to believe in it when life doesn't go according to our plans. When we're back in, quote, reality. Well, then try your new reality. And your new reality is going to outlive this world reality. That's the truth, right? It's going on forever. When the angel Gabriel told Mary about what was to happen, Mary obviously didn't know all of the details on that first intervention, we'll put it that way, with Gabriel. She didn't know all the details, the harsh realities, the setbacks that she would experience. She didn't know about the stable, about Herod, about the Magi, about the slaughter of the children. She didn't know that one day her son would be brutally beaten and horribly killed. She didn't know that one day he'd rise from the dead. And that 2,000 years later, we'd be gathered here this morning in her son's name with millions of people across the world. She didn't know that her son's name would be worshipped and that 2/3 of the world would know that name, would know the name of Jesus, and in hearing it would immediately think, Son of God, Savior of the world. And all God's people said. She didn't know any of that. But by the time she died, she did. By the time he died, I pray she did. If she didn't, shortly after he died, when he rose again, it was really clear. And yet this was her new normal. And the God who was with her helped her make it through as he will help us make it through. All these unknown factors were made possible by one inspiring statement from Mary. When the angel Gabriel came to her first, this young future mother said words that changed the world. Not just her world, but changed the world. Even though she didn't know everything that God was going to do, she said, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me according to your word. There are no greater words better for us as we enter into 2020, as we enter into the rest of our lives with this particular verse in mind. We need to repeat these words of faith. Even though we don't know God's plans for our lives, say them with me. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me according to your word. Now, when life hands things that we didn't plan, a job loss, a sickness, a fractured relationship, we don't struggle to move God to our plan, to our way of life. No, but rather our new normal is to trust God when life does not go according to our plans, knowing that His plan will come about. There's nothing that can stop it. So I want to end this morning with a little audience participation. We're ending 2019. We're going to begin 2020. Taking a little look forward into 2020. I know that sounds redundant. I'd like an acknowledgement from anybody here or from everybody here who has experienced an event, experienced a situation this past year that was not in your plans. Whatever happened, perhaps it caused us pain, it fractured a relationship, perhaps and probably did make us question God's presence, make us question His control. If something happened like that for anybody here, all I want you to do is just stand where you're at. Just stand. Even though the pain has been present, everyone here who has felt that, who is here now worshiping God, who's here now listening to His words, who's here now repeating some of the most precious words of Scripture, that's your new normal. This is your new normal. So when you go out those doors, understand this to be your new normal. Not the world out there, but your relationship with God, your closeness with God, because it is what will help you through not just 2020, but the rest of the world as well. And I'd like you all, seated or not, standing, to please repeat after me what you see up on the screen. Lord, I am your servant. May it be according to your word and according to your plan. Let's say it one more time. Lord, I am your servant. May it be to me according to your word, according to your plan. You may be seated.